Father, we appreciate, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word this morning, and we pray that you would help us to understand what's written here. Admittedly, sometimes when Peter writes, it's a little hard to get a handle on what he's talking about. So, Father, we pray that you would instruct us this morning, and you would apply your word to our hearts. That we would really be the people you've called us to be, created us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join me at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. There are message notes in your bulletin. There's also, of course, a life group study over by the coffee or online. Will be this afternoon. And there are blue Bibles someplace under the chairs in front of you. They're getting scarcer these days. You know, we tell people, if you want a Bible, if you need a Bible, take one. And they have. That's good. It's a good thing, yeah. And if you're reading that translation, it's not the translation we're using anymore either. So, you know, take a lot of them and give them away. That's fine. We need to get some ESV Bibles in here. But good translation. We like the NASB, but... 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Let me read this for us. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has sacrificed, whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's go back and unpack these verses. This morning we are looking at living focused forward. All right, let's say that together. Living focused forward. And the key that unlocks what Peter is writing about here in these verses, verses 1 to 11, the key verse is verse 7. In verse 7, Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand. And the end has that idea of what comes at the end of a series of events. For thousands of years, history, as a series of events, history has been moving to a conclusion, to an end. And all things means all things. Right? Not just some things or a few things, but all things. All things are moving to their end, to the point where those things no longer exist. Period. Finished. Been there, done that. Done. And there are some exclusions to that, obviously, that the church does not end. The Word of God is forever. So there are some differences here. But these all things that he's talking about are the all things of this world. Politics. Okay, who wins the next election? The future direction of America. Whether you are a Democrat or a Republican, that all has an end. War. Revolution. Civil unrest. Iran having nukes. The Taliban, the Arab Spring, the Occupy movement, what's going on in Syria, all that has an end. Natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, drought, hurricanes, global warming, the next ice age, fairy shrimp and vernal pons, that all has an end. Suffering, sickness, sorrow, depression, those things that we get anxious about. Will the Giants win today? Okay, that all has an end. Persecution. What's happening or coming to those that Peter is writing to, what's going on, the suffering of our siblings in Christ around the world today, what may come to America, that all has an end. And wealth, all those things that we need and we want, the world's economic and social system, the Dow is up, the Dow is down, the price of oil, gas is $4.35 a gallon, and we're happy for that. It went down. That's good, sort of, right? All those things that people climb over each other to achieve, all those things that we're so easily impressed with and we cling to for security, it all has an end, right? On Tuesday, the week before Jesus was crucified, Jesus and the disciples were coming out of the temple. And remember this scene? The disciples, they're talking about, oh man, how impressive this temple complex is, which it was. I mean, it was an amazing complex of buildings and a hub of activity. It was the center of the nation's spiritual life. This is an impressive place. And one of the disciples turns to Jesus and says, look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. And Jesus says to him, you see all these great buildings? There's not going to be left one stone here upon another. It's not going to be thrown down. Which happened. I mean, there was an end. And then Jesus goes off on this teaching about the end times, epics of history and war and suffering and tribulation that's all moving towards this end that will come. And then Jesus goes off talking about his return, teaching about his return and being ready for his return. And it's a lesson in perspective. Living focused forward. Are giving undue importance to what has only temporal value, giving value to what one day will have no value, whose value has an end. And instead giving importance, focusing our lives on what has real, lasting, eternal value. We're processing this together, okay? That all these things have an end. That truth should change our perspective of all these things. The importance, the value we place on all these things that are moving towards an end that will come. And Peter writes this, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Okay. How close is your hand? You ever think about it? How close is your hand? It's there, right? And at hand, in the original Greek, it has the idea of being near. It means close enough to touch. All things, they're ready right now for the end. The Bible speaks of the immediacy of Jesus' return. Jesus could come at any moment. So you can almost picture this. You know, we're in heaven. We can picture the throne room of God, right? And at the right hand of the Father, there's Jesus. And he is just waiting from this word from the throne saying, go! And he goes. And he comes. Theologians call that the doctrine of imminence, right? Meaning that Jesus could return now. It's immediate. When? Now. Which and we understand kind of we understand this in some way. You know, we look at the events of the Middle East, and we look at natural disasters, and we experience our society coming apart at the seams, moral degradation, and a world that is becoming more and more anti-Christian, more anti-God, and so on. And as Christians, those who believe that Jesus is returning, we look at the intensity of what's going on, and we ask ourselves, well, is Jesus coming back soon? Is this it? Is this the end? And Peter's point about the end being at hand, the nearness of that, is he's writing to believers, they're facing persecution, they're facing suffering. And Peter's emphasis is that whatever they are facing, whatever the issues are that are surrounding them, whatever the issues are that are surrounding us, it has a certain end. It's a coming end. Jesus is coming, and that end could be now. Now let's be careful with this. The return of Jesus is imminent because it hasn't happened yet. We're together on that? Okay? I mean, if Jesus has come back, this is going to be a very empty place, right? The return of Jesus is imminent because it hasn't, and so that, but that's not the point. If we were to read through the New Testament, we'd see that the writers and Jesus himself, they all looked at Jesus' return as something that will happen, and that it's going to happen suddenly, it's going to catch people by surprise, and that we need to be living ready for the end that's coming. See, for every generation, there's this intensity. There's a repetition of sin. There are characteristics of life in a world in rebellion against God, a world that is bound for hell, events and actions that remind us that Satan is working against God. Satan is working against God's people, that remind us that when Jesus is going to return, well, we need to be living in readiness for that end which is coming. So the question is this, knowing that the end of all things is at hand, how could, what could you be focused on? Or how could you be living knowing that? You know, when people find out that they don't have a lot of time left to live, it rearranges how they live. Notice that? You know, suddenly relationships with family take on a whole deeper meaning. Schedules change, priorities shift. If you could know that this afternoon there would be an earthquake that was going to level your house and you had 5 minutes warning, what would you do? You know, how many of you would go out in the backyard and you start landscaping? Okay? Or finally start that kitchen remodeling project that you've been putting off, right? How many of you would take out the old croquet set and start hitting a little wooden ball through wickets? Is that, you know? And most people would start pulling stuff out of the house that's valuable to them, right? Okay, I mean, what would you pull out of a house? Bible? That's good. What would you pull out? Think about it. What? Families. People. That's hugely important, isn't it? What about photo albums? Right? Your tax records. Because goodness knows the IRS is important, right? So you want to, we're not going to go there. Maybe, you know, like, I don't know, golf clubs, grandma's, we're going to pull important stuff out. The end of all things is at hand. It calls us to an urgency, and it calls us to a simplicity. Urgency, knowing that time is short, and simplicity, in that we need to focus on the essentials. What's really important? So grab this. In the time that God gives us here and now, living focused forward, we need to be focused on living for what has real value. Together on that? Okay, hanging on to that truth. Okay, let's go back. Let's pick up what Peter writes starting in verse 1. How do we live focused forward? Verses 1 to 6 focus on our testimony. Okay, let's repeat that together. Our testimony, all right? And that therefore, this here, this is verse 1, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, and that therefore reaches back to everything that Peter has written so far about Jesus, what we have been looking at over the last several Sundays. Jesus' suffering and death to pay for our sins, and his resurrection to give us new life. The reality that those who have responded to the gospel, to God's grace, who have responded in faith, we've died to our old lives of sin. All that has been put to death, and we have begun anew. God has given us new life in Jesus. Therefore, because of everything that God has graciously done for us in Jesus, because therefore God has given us new life in Jesus Christ, Peter urges us, verse 1, therefore, arm yourselves. And arm yourselves, it's a military term. It's like a soldier picking up weapons and preparing for battle, which is a theme that we see over and over in the New Testament, right? We're in a spiritual battle. We together on that? You know, God has not called us into the world on some kind of vacation cruise where we're touring around in a comfort zone of what the world has to offer, stuffing ourselves at the world's buffet. Any of you ever go on a cruise? Right? And they have those buffets that go on forever. You go, oh, I gained. I went on this vacation. I came back weighing 30 pounds more. Well, don't eat at the buffet, right? God, Yeah, God has not called us to go stuff ourselves at the world's buffet. The somehow we kick back and we relax and we enjoy the scenery and we spend our time and our talent and our treasure on ourselves. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and take us to heaven. God has sent us into the world as soldiers on a tour of duty on a battlefield. We are engaged in a fierce conflict on foreign soil. And the consequences are eternal. And the enemy will stop at nothing to take us out of the battle, to distract us or to destroy us. And way too many Christians need to wake up to that reality. We need to take on the armor of God that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6. We need to steel ourselves against the attacks of our adversaries. We need to arm ourselves to fight, to occupy the ground that God has won for us in Christ. And Peter writes in verses 1 to 3, he gives us four realities of what that life is that we have in Christ, the ground that we occupy. He says, arm yourselves with these things and the reality of where you stand in Jesus Christ. The first is in verse 1. He says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In Christ, we no longer serve sin as our master. Second, verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, meaning that in the time we have left, we don't need to live controlled by human passion, desiring for these just side of hell type of experiences in the crud of this world. And third, but for the will of God, meaning that instead we can live for the will of God. Fourth, for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Commentary on our society. Okay, meaning enough already. The time suffices, the time for the sin, it's over with in your life. In Christ, the door has been slammed shut on all that godless living. Amen. Verse 4, with respect to this, there's this list of four, and in respect to this, with this list, respect for the way that you're living in Christ, those who are living without Christ, are surprised. When you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and then they malign you. And the word for malign in Greek is blasphemeo. It's the word we get blasphemy from, right? To speak slanderously against God or against God's things. And in the context here, to speak slanderously against God's people. Well, what do you mean you don't do that? Who do you think you are? You know, we looked at this two Sundays ago. There's a name for people who live trusting Jesus as their Savior, who've surrendered to God. They're called what? Targets. Right? Okay? We got bullseyes drawn on us. And in verse 5, Peter, he explains why. He says, but they, those that are living apart from Jesus, who are chasing after the crud of this world, they're going to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If live for God, and our presence is going to get a reaction, most probably not favorable. Why? Because our presence is a reminder that there is a righteous standard. And that one day, when all this comes to an end, one day, we're all going to give account to God for how we lived our lives. Chuck Swindoll says this, quote, that kind of reminder will make any fast-living pagan despise believers as speed bumps of life. You're a speed bump, by the way. Verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that through, though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Stay with me on this. When we live engaged in the battle, armed against the attacks of our enemy, living in the reality of who we are in Christ, occupying the ground that Jesus has won for us on the cross, what Peter describes in verses 1 to 3, the world must take notice. They may not appreciate how we're living, but when we live armed and occupying, living for God, others are confronted with their need for Jesus. Some who are now spiritually dead may in fact come to life in Christ because of His testimony through us. There is an urgency. There is a huge essential value in our living that way. Do you see what Peter's getting at here? In the time that God gives us until Jesus returns in the battlefield of this world, it is essential. It is essential that we maintain our testimony of life in Christ, that others may come to Christ. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, Crew, who's now living in heaven. And back in 2003, Bill Bright wrote the foreword to his son's book, God is the Issue. Anybody read that book? Yeah. It's a small book, but powerful. Bill Bright wrote this in the foreword. Here, listen, without question, the greatest difference between the America of 1776 and the America of 2003, or we could say 2012, the greatest difference is the banishment of the God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ from the public square. To that fundamental flaw in the fabric of our modern culture can be traced the weakening of every moral seam since. Only by restoring God to his rightful place as the central issue in all of human life, political, spiritual, moral, economic, philosophical, will there be sufficient motivation and reason to correct what ails America. Interesting statement, isn't it? See, grab that. Abortion isn't the issue. God is. Abortion, homosexuality, active euthanasia, pornography, declining morality, miserable economy, a government that's run amok, they're all important issues. But they're issues with an endpoint. I mean, they're all important, but they're symptoms. The deeper issue is God. And the world, our adversary, Satan, would love to have us engaged, to do battle focused solely on the symptoms. But as Christians engaged in the battle with the clock running, we need to engage the battle where it's essential. God is the issue. How do we bring God back to center? Answer, live the life that God has called us to live in Christ. Maintain our testimony. When Christians stop having abortions and tolerating homosexuality, especially in the church, and supporting the killing of the elderly, when Christians stop viewing pornography, even soft porn on TV or in the movies, when we stop compromising with the immorality of this world, when we Christians finally stop allowing the world to set our agenda, running ragged with all the things we have to do to the exclusion of honoring God with our time, when we stop allowing the world to set our financial priorities with things that we just can't live without, so that we go without honoring God with our finances. When we stop allowing the world to take the best of what we have to offer so that we only have a token of service or energy left over for serving God. When we actually live the life that God has called us in Christ to live, regardless of the temptation to compromise with the world, regardless of the response that we get from the world, we're going to stick out in a way that is noticeable and totally offensive. And then the world will notice. And God, and what it means to live surrendered to Him, God will be the central focal point of our testimony in the world, even that some of those who are dead may live. Let's go on. Verses 7 to 11 focus on our service. Let's repeat that together. Our service. Four essentials that we need to be urgently focused on. Four essentials. Verse 7, therefore, because the end of all things is at hand, our testimony is hugely, essentially important. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. First essential, prayer. Clear-minded, self-controlled, habitual prayer. You notice this? If you watch the nightly news, it can just absolutely unhinge you. You notice that? You know, thinking about potential outcomes of the coming election, it kind of makes you almost want to move to a different country, sort of. Maybe a commune in Montana. I don't know. Prayer. spending time with God beyond having this quick list of, you know, this is what I need, this is what I need, this is what I need, you know, requests, but spending time in God with prayer, in prayer, in silence, in praise, in lament, and just talking over what's tearing our hearts apart. God uses that prayerful time with Him to quiet our hearts, to clear our minds, to get us to refocus on Him and what's really important in life. You ever experienced that? Boy, I hope so. If we're panicking, we're not praying. God uses prayer to calm us and to center us on Him, on what is a whole lot larger and more lasting than our perspective of things. To get our focus off of ourselves and onto Him. That life is about God and not us, about what He's doing in the world. Life is about what God is doing or what He desires to do in us and through us in this world. Second essential, fervent love for others. Verse 8, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, Jesus said that at the end, in the end, that the love of many will grow cold. And Paul wrote Timothy that in the last days, people are going to become lovers of themselves. And that's true, isn't it? People's love for each other has been replaced by a love of self. Peter calls the church to a different marching order. Keep loving one another earnestly, fervently. And the word has the idea of an athlete who is straining to reach the finish line. The total dedication, total commitment of everything we are to loving each other. And the rationale for that is really interesting. Look, he says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Sin is like a cancer. It grows unnoticed at first, but it becomes more persuasive, more pervasive as time goes on. So unless something breaks that cycle, love breaks the power of sin. God loves, Jesus comes, Jesus dies. Trust God and we learn to live life focused on more than ourselves, loving others. When we bear each other's burdens, when we lift up those that are weighed down, when we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, we counter the wounds of the world, revenge and self-indulgence and denial and blame. They all give sin strength. Love overpowers, it overcomes sin. Third essential, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We know this, right? In the first century, there were no family-friendly motels, right, with swimming pools and continental breakfasts, right? Inns were more like brothels. They were dangerous places to be. And those Christians who traveled depended on the hospitality of other siblings in Christ to put them up. That's the reality behind what Peter writes here. Right? When we invite people into our home, we make arrangements that are appropriate. Right? We do this, right? Usually that means we clean up the house a bit, right? We can't have people over the houses and clean, so you dust and vacuum and that kind of thing. Or we prepare a meal for them. We want to prepare a meal that they're going to appreciate. Something they enjoy. Right? We don't put anchovies on. You know, that's another story, but we prepare a bed, right? We set out towels for them, clean towels, hopefully. And what has been like a huge blessing for us is when we are able to host people, believers from out of town, sometimes missionaries or pastors, siblings in Christ. The word in Greek that Peter uses here to show hospitality, it goes way beyond that. It means to love strangers. To show hospitality to aliens, to foreigners. And for the Jew, that would mean giving hospitality to Gentiles. Responding to those in need who have no housing, who have no home, who are emotionally ravaged, who are desperate, who are seeking shelter for their lives. Showing hospitality to those who can give nothing back. Hospitality costs. Maybe money, maybe time. It can be inconvenient. It is most often frustrating. Let's be careful here. There's a degree of discernment in this. Peter's not calling us to enable people to leech off of us while they sit back and fulfill their lazy, parasitic cravings. All right? But most of us would have a long way to go to get into that being leached off of category. To grumble has the idea of muttering under our breath. The source of grumbling is our heart. Sacrificial hospitality, as Peter defines it, sacrificial hospitality comes from a heart that is surrendered to God, knowing that all we're being hospitable with is ultimately, it's His anyway. Trusting God and loving others with what God has blessed us with, see, that runs hugely counter to the selfish culture of the world around us. Fourth essential, verse 10, he says, serve one another. When we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, the Spirit gives to us spiritual gifts. Each of us receives a gift, a God-enabled, God-directed capacity to serve with the body of Christ. And verse 10 says that each one of us has received a gift, that then those are varied according to God's grace. And if we were to do a study of this and go through looking at spiritual gifts, looking through passages in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, we'd find that there are listed there at least 17 different gifts. Varied gifts according to the grace of God. In verse 11, Peter gives two examples. The first is speaking the very words of God, meaning that the message is God's, it's not ours. And second, serving others with the strength that God supplies, meaning that the service is about God, not us. Notice where the focus is. Notice that it's all on all of this. It's on others, and serving God and speaking for God, not us. We are to steward those gifts, to use our God-given spiritual gift as God directs us, as God empowers us, and as Peter writes here, that use is directed towards others. No Christian is a spectator. Each is a steward, meaning don't hold back. Time is short. The end is at hand. Don't use what God has given you to serve yourself, serve others. Prayer centers us on God, on His purposes for the time, for us and the time that we have left. And in that time, we are to serve others in the church and outside the church. Verse 11. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we serve others because of what God has graciously done for us in Christ, God is glorified. The testimony of our lives is about Him, not us. Which is where it must be if in the time that remains, if our lives are to count for what is essential, that others may know Jesus is their Savior. Peter's bottom line, to Him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. One of the reasons why it is that living as Peter tells us to live is difficult is that we live in the here and now. Right? Then is someplace down the line. We live for heaven, but we live here on earth. So it's hard to live focused forward. Which is why Peter's bottom line here is so important for us. God's glory and God's dominion forever and ever. Reading the book of Revelation, the description, one of those descriptions about what comes after the end, there's this vision that the Apostle John is given of heaven and of this new Jerusalem. Just think about this one description of what's coming. Right? It's a description that includes foundations of this city that are made out of jewels. And the gates are made out of pearls, and the streets are paved with the purest gold. Have you heard this? And somehow we process all that as valuable. Probably because we make this comparison with what's here and what's there, and it seems similar, and so we say, oh, that's valuable. But if the streets are paved with gold, how valuable is asphalt? You know, it seems like a pretty empty thing to long for, doesn't it? Or if we're focused on other descriptions, we're focused on crowns and rewards and how large a mansion we get, and then that's all about us. Can you imagine spending eternity focused on yourself? The point of what's revealed to John is it's in part symbolic and in part that the real value isn't the stuff that's there. The real value of a city is people. It's who dwells there. Dominion includes people. Glory is the testimony of those people, those who have gone before us in our faith and those who will be there even because God has used us to lead them to Jesus. John writes in Revelation 21, 22 that God, Jesus, is the center of worship. His glory shines and it fills the city, and we're going to dwell there face to face with Jesus. Relationship. The Lord God will be our light forever and ever. The value of heaven is who's there. God. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, I can't even begin to process the reality of that. But I do know that it's a whole lot more valuable than asphalt. A whole lot more valuable than the stuff of this world that's coming to an end. Hugely more of a motivation for us to maintain our testimony and live serving others, that they will be there with us to live in God's dominion, bringing glory to Him forever and ever, dwelling in His glory forever and ever. Amen. This world is bound for hell. The end of all things is at hand. What could you be focused on? How could you be living? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the words of Peter, what you inspired for us through him. Thank you, Father, for the truth that you share with us. The end of all things is at hand. It would be so easy to live in a world where we have no clue what's coming next, and to live in the despair and the purposelessness of all that. And yet, God, you share with us the reality of what's coming forever and ever with you. We can't fully, we don't process that. But you've given us enough to know that being there together in your presence forever is a whole lot better than the stuff that's passing away in this world. And God, to live with you each day now, focused forward on what you have for us then, is an amazing act of your grace. God, we thank you. Father, forgive us. We get so caught up in stuff that's ending. And I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us here. God, as we go out of here, we know our adversary is just going to try to distract us and destroy us and get us to step away from what you've given us in Christ. God, help us to live trusting you. Help us that our testimony would be maintained. Help us that we would see that life is about what you want to do in us and through us in the lives of others. Help us, Father, to live focused forward. To live surrendered totally to you. God, our lives are you, about you. Life is about you. Father, teach us to live with urgency, simplicity, focused on the essentials of what really, really is valuable. We ask in Jesus' name.